Bibles, and we're talking about the life of Peter and how all of us should relate to the life of Peter because, well, he's a lot like us in so many different ways. He's flawed. He's got his weaknesses. He's got a big mouth. You know, a lot of things that are common among us. So here's Peter. And what I want you to do over the next 10 weeks is just let Peter be your focus and see how much relates to you in your own life. Because Peter's principles today, coming out of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, are really applicable and relevant to every person's life in this room. Now, one of the things that I can say to you right off the bat is whatever we take into our lives, into our souls, will take over sooner or later. You know, whatever we take in. So if we're all into novelty and fun, which I think is probably the thing that most Americans are into, having lots of fun and lots of novelty, eventually that'll take over our lives. And we measure everything by the fun we have. But you know what? After a while, it takes more to have fun and more to have fun and more to have fun. And it's kind of like heroin, isn't it? So after a while, I'm not happy. And the reason I'm not happy is there's something that is aching in my soul that's saying, I want more of something, but I can't describe what it is. And then we become depressed. And what we give our lives to, it ultimately takes over. You guys know what I'm talking about? Now, the apostles were doing their own thing when Jesus came on the scene. And he went around saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. You in the back, follow me. And they did. And they gave themselves to Jesus' teaching. And ultimately, he took over their lives because he's the Lord. And so from a Christian point of view, brothers and sisters, we're trying to give Jesus all we can so that he can take over and show us the joy of what we were originally created to be, which is followers of Jesus Christ. We are following in his steps. And we don't want to miss a step because we'll miss the fun. We'll miss the joy of being Christian. Now, when I look at Peter, I see a big mess, okay? But I also see myself. He's a great mirror, and I want you to take time over the next 10 weeks to really get into 1st and 2nd Peter so that we'll probably have some shorthand among us because we're so familiar with these two letters that when I make some comment from a message in the future that you'll just pick it up right away. So just make a plan right now to make 1st and 2nd Peter part of your devotional time and reading time so that you can become familiar with him. Okay, so, you know, why Peter? That's a big question. Well, the answer is because he's so human. Why you? Why is God calling you? Well, it's because you're so human, because God loved the world. He loved the human race so much that he's made a way for us to come into living relationship with him. And when we don't have that living relationship with him, we get taken over by something else. Because isn't it interesting that human beings are always getting themselves into one thing or another? You know, this is my bag this week. And this is my bag last week. And as we're into these bags, after a while, they take over. And then we find out that they're just not satisfying. They're not going to satisfy us. Because the truth is, brothers and sisters, our problem is a spiritual one, not a physical one, not an emotional one, not a sexual one, not anything but a spiritual one, and the only thing that can satisfy this infinite soul that you have is the infinite God. So the spiritual problem that we are all having can only be fed and blessed by a spiritual solution. All with me? All right, so I'm going to take you now to 1 Peter, and I'm going to read the reading. And it says, this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and Sidonia. I just snuck that. It's not really in them. Okay, so this letter's to us. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago. Did you know that? Even before your birth. And his Spirit has made you holy. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Please take note that there is a Trinitarian formula here. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Well, that's not right. No, it's the right. It's right. The order that we've learned, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, doesn't necessarily hold across the Bible. Sometimes the Father's always first, but in these Trinitarian formulas, sometimes the Spirit is second. And that's what we have here. So we're talking about the Trinity right off the bat. Then he says, may God give you more and more grace and peace. When I say to you, do you want more and more and more of God? It makes you feel good, doesn't it? Because that's really what you want. Your soul is going, yes, I want more and more and more. And I won't be satisfied until I have more and more of God. And here's the deal, friends. There's more and more of God just waiting to flood this infinite capacity that he's given you to experience him. Isn't that good news? That's good news, that we don't have to be stuck on a plateau, that we can always move up into more and more and more of the living God, Father, Spirit, and Son. Now going into verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. We're going to try to rehabilitate that term, because somehow born again has become kind of a pariah of an expression. You know, oh no, I don't want to be born again. But it turns out that that's the biblical language. We want to be born again because Jesus said what? You must be born again. Born again. Can anybody here use some newness in their life? Yeah, born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So there's a definite connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and your spiritual experience that you're having right now. You know, he went to be with the Father and he sent us the Comforter, and the Comforter is the one that makes the born-again experience realizable and felt. I really think you ought to feel your religion, don't you? Yeah, that's what Wesley taught, that you know, when it's this dry and dead, something's wrong. Something is really wrong when it's dry and dead, you know, and it's us. We're not receiving this life that God has for us. Are you experiencing the life of a born-again, fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? If you're not, you need more and more and more of God, don't you? And we can have it. We can have it. All right, and then where was I? I didn't finish the reading yet. I'm just already preaching. I'm so excited about this. Now, we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. That's good to know. I got something really good coming, and it's never going to go away. It cannot decay. And though your faith, through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. We're going to talk about that, but let's pray right now. Now, Lord, you have a group of people in this room right now that want more and more of you. We want to seek you, Lord, and experience you. And Lord, we'll not be satisfied with anything less than the experience of you through your word right now. And so, Lord, every person, every soul in this room, speak to every heart way down deep so that they will know that the living God cares for them, and that you have a plan for each person in this room. And you can handle it because you are infinite and omnipresent and omniscient and all those things that you are, Lord. You can handle the fact that every one of us, that you're working a plan out in our lives through your providence. So, Lord, bless each person in this house today. In Jesus' name, amen. Expect the blessing of God now. Are you expecting? Do you have great expectation? All right. So, now, as I'm beginning to get into this message, you know, I should read the second verse here because there's 1:6. I wanted to separate this from the pack. So truly be glad, brothers and sisters. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. Now, trials are part of the Christian life. You know that. Trial-free living is not what Jesus promised. What he promised was great joy at the end of the trail, but in the meantime, you can expect some trouble, some trials, but it's okay because he protects us. Now, I want to change the shift here a little bit, shift over to this idea of our goal of reaching Sedona for Jesus Christ. We're going to reach Sedona for Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? That's what our goal is, to reach Sedona for Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I was trained in the seminary to make estimates on how churches grow, and that's kind of crazy, but it seems that there's a science behind it. And as I was analyzing our church over the last 10 years, by the way, I'm working on my 10th year here, and I was taking note of all the different scenarios that we've had in this congregation over the years, I realized that if we don't grow by 11% in this church, we drop in attendance. We have to grow by 11%. That's this the statistical fact. Why? Well, occasionally someone dies in this congregation. Occasionally somebody moves away. Occasionally someone takes a prolonged vacation, you know, and there's other reasons why people leave churches. But we need 11%, you know? Now, I am not interested in maintaining 11% in this church at all. I'm interested in seeing us grow and grow and grow as we experience more and more of God. Shouldn't that equation work? The more and more of God that we're experiencing, the greater the growth should be. So we need to grow on every level, spiritually and even in our attendance. Now I want to take you to the lessons of Peter, okay? You want to get in the Wayback Machine now? We are in Galilee, okay? We're right by the water. How many of you have been to Galilee, okay? How many of you have been to Capernaum, okay? Capernaum, I call it by the Hebrew word, but it's me. Capernaum means village of Nahum, the prophet. Okay, so we're there, and the water's right there, right? And Peter is cleaning the nets of his boat, you know, in his team. The boat's about 16 feet long. They're cleaning the nets. They had been fishing all night. By the way, I went fishing on the Sea of Galilee all night once myself. First trip I made to Israel, I was able to go out with some fishermen just to have the experience, all night fishing. We didn't catch anything. Anyway, kind of a similar situation. But here they are, they're cleaning their nets, and Jesus begins to teach from the boat. Okay, he says, push me out a little bit, so the crowd can get as close as possible. So all these people are there, and Jesus is up high on the boat. And I don't know if he's standing or sitting. You know, there's different renditions of that in, you know, portraits and such. But he's saying, now, folks, I'm going to train you. I'm going to teach you. And the main point here is that something really special has happened to the world, and it's actually me. So he's out there. And he's talking away about one principle or another, and Peter's just half listening because he's busy cleaning his nets. Now, his goal is to make 11% of the fish that he caught last year. He needs to get 11% or else he's going backwards. Okay, are you seeing the little analogy I'm trying to build here? We're the boat, aren't we? 11%, I go out, I'm going to stay in business for one more year. But if it gets worse than that, and so Jesus says, you know, he's looking around, he's noticing people are just not paying attention to him like he wants. So he says to Peter, look, Peter, you go ahead and float out, you know, out to the deep water for a catch. And Peter's standing there going, huh? I thought you were like the Messiah. What do you know about fishing? You know? And Jesus is saying, how much did he catch last night? We went out all night and caught nothing. All right, but, you know, just not to be embarrassing anybody, I'll put the boat out, but I can tell you, we're not going to catch any fish. This is going to be a big embarrassment. And what happened? The net was lowered, and the fish filled the net until the net began to tear. Okay. Have you ever seen a fishing net tear? No. Have you ever seen a full church that was so packed that there wasn't room for anybody? They had to stand on themselves to get out there? Was the net tearing? No, they were actually handling it. I've only seen the net tear in my experience. 44 years as a believer, I've only seen it tear once, and I happened to be right in the middle of it. It was at the Billy Graham Crusade of 1996 in Sacramento, and I was in charge of Jumbotron number one. There wasn't any room for people in the basketball, Arco Arena, is which where the Kings played. So we're out in the parking lot. We got these big old 18-foot Jumbotrons, and they had already had, what's the band? Gosh, I can't think of them, but they were great. And then Billy Graham came up, and he just shared a very simple message, and then he opened the altar for anyone that wanted to believe. Now, I had 70 counselors ready to share the gospel at the front of the Jumbotron. And there was about 10,000 people, and I had 70 counselors. And somebody said, well, we'll probably have about 700 come to Christ. So I thought, 10 each. Well, the whole thing was just flooded with people that wanted Jesus. And the net began to tear. And so we had to, like, do it in a big way. Okay, you're taking 50 over there, you're taking 50 over there. Over there, you know, we got this all arranged so that everybody could pray the prayer of confession and receive Christ as Lord. The net was way under netted, and it was tearing. Now, brothers and sisters, in Sedona, have you ever seen the net tear? No, you haven't. You may have thought you've seen it, but boy, we've got so many empty seats in Sedona in our churches. It's crazy. We need to fill the place. But it's going to take a supernatural touch of God for that to happen. You see, because on our own, we get 11%. That's about as good as we can get. But when the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son are working together, bam! And the net begins to tear. How many of you want to see the net tear? Does anybody here not want to see the net tear? Oh, that would be a big struggle, you know? That's like 3,000 came to Christ in that one day. What are we going to do with all these people? That's the best problem a church could ever have. And we're going to baptize one person here and one person there. How about 3,000 at a time? I can tell you that the biggest baptism I've ever been involved in my life was at the Sacramento River, where it joins with the American River. We had 3,000 people baptized right there on that spot from the Discovery Park Bridge in Sacramento. 3,000 people were baptized that had come to Christ at the Billy Graham Crusade, and there was something like 40,000 that came to Christ at the Billy Graham Crusades. We were just scratching the surface on the baptisms. Our congregation in Sacramento grew by 55 in average attendance after Billy Graham came to town. Our one church out of 300 grew by 55. I don't know what the other churches did, but it was crazy. The news anchor came to Christ, and she started coming to the church. Yeah, I mean, it was just really crazy how God could bless that quickly. The net didn't tear. We were plenty prepared for 55. In fact, we probably could have handled another 500. But I want to see the net tear, don't you? Yeah. Then the second thing, Peter on religion. Now, he's wrong on fishing. He thought he knew everything on fishing. He's dead wrong. He gets an F. He failed. Let's see how he does on religion. Let's go over here to Mark 9, 2 through 5. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed. He was transfigured. And his clothes became dazzling light, far whiter than any earthly bleach could even make them. Clorox is inferior. Okay, Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make 3 shelters as a memorial, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Okay, Peter on religion. Here's where he made his mistake. He was dead wrong when he equated Elijah and Moses, the most powerful religious figures of the Old Testament, with Jesus. Okay, what he did was he made it equivalency. Moses and Jesus are equal. Elijah's equal with Moses and Jesus. No way. So what happens next? The Shekinah cloud of God comes over the scene on the top of Mount Tabor. And a voice comes from the cloud. And what does it say? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Okay? If you're going to make a tent, make it for him. These other guys are servants. But this is the Son of God. Peter gets another F. His report card is looking pretty crummy right now. He's getting a lot of lessons. If you ever got an F in your life, did you really try to do better in that class? Well, that's kind of where Peter's going. He's going, man, I'm not getting this religious thing at all. I'm not getting this spiritual stuff. I'm getting Fs. Look at this, Peter on loyalty. Let's go to Matthew 26, 31. On the way, Jesus told them, tonight all of you will desert me. That's a great way to start a meeting out. For the scripture says, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Jesus is the shepherd. He's going to be struck down. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter's going, no way. I will never, never, never deny. They can kill me. They can roast me over fire. I will never, never, never deny you, Jesus. You can trust in me. And that very night, what happened? Well, it was toward morning now because the rooster was about to crow. He denied flat out knowing Jesus three times. And it made him ridiculous. You know, that whole big scene that he had made, and he was ashamed to the bone. These are big lessons in Peter's life. Now, by the time we get to Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he's gone from being a mess to the most together guy around. You know, he's learned his lessons, and what he's turned them into is Peter's principles. All right? So, let's go into that part. Now, I asked the question, how wrong can this guy be? He can be really, really wrong. And by the way, if we relate to him, we too can be really, really wrong. Have you ever been wrong on a daily basis? Yeah, I've been wrong on a daily basis. But Peter was going to learn from his mistakes. So he goes for it. Now, what he really learned was, if you really want to get people's attention, do a miracle. You notice that? Last week I shared with you about him raising Tabitha from the dead. Remember Tabitha cum? Arise, Tabitha. Well, there was a direct connection with that to where Jesus said to Jairus' daughter, Talitha cum, which means little girl, rise. And Peter did that the same way, you know. And Peter told Ananias before that to pick up your bed and walk, which is what Jesus told the paralytic in John 5. So everything that Jesus did, now he's mimicking. He's mimicking the master. And so this is part of the principle. Now, the biggest principle that he wanted to get out is the first thing he shares out, and that is the Trinity. Look at point one. God is a team. Wait a minute. God is a team. That's right. That's why we call it the Trinity. Now let's put, did you find the triquay? This is the triquetra. Okay, have you ever seen that sign before? I think it's the thing that comes closest to what the Trinity is about. Because you got the one circle, and then you got the three ovals, don't you? But the real essence of what God is, according to the Bible, is just this little spot right here. Because that's where we can't really imagine God being fully everything that he is, and it applies to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they all have uniquenesses too, don't they? Like Jesus is fully man. And fully God, and he is fully man now. So, you know, a lot of people say, well, this Trinity stuff in the church, it's just dreamy speculation. It's bad math, because what we're saying here is 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. Are you seeing it? Maybe you're not seeing it. Well, it takes a lifetime, I think, to see it. But I think with the triquetra, by the way, triquetra means in Latin three corners, so the three corners. But that middle part is where it almost captures what I think we can learn about, but I can't explain it to you. It's like saying that the egg is, somebody in Sunday school say, well, the egg is shell and it's white and it's yolk. The Trinity. Oh, so it's like three pieces of a pie that make one. No, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that the shell of the egg is fully yolk and white, and the white is fully yolk and shell, and the yolk is fully shell and white. Well, that doesn't make sense. That's right, because the Trinity is a higher thought than the human mind can entertain. Did you know that your 3-pound brain can't get there from here? Which is what you would expect God to be. Do you think that a 3-pound brain can comprehend the creator of the universe and all the things that he has done? No, your brain is going to shrivel up into dust trying to do that. It will make you crazy if you try. But that's exactly what God is. He's greater than the human mind. And in that, we have the proof of God, don't we? So we call it a mystery. It's not some dreamy speculation. It's this bigger than we are. And that's what we should expect. Doesn't that make sense? But not many people see it that way. Now, the Trinity is really a very big part. In fact, the essence of what Christianity is all about. And we have to give equal weight to all three persons. Look at this. It says, the Father selects us, the Spirit sanctifies us, and the Son saves us. That's very basic. There's a lot more to it, of course, but hey, those three S's worked, and I put it in the outline. But there's so much more to God. And when we decide to leave one person of the Trinity out, we'd go from Trinitarian to binarian. Huh? And you know, the evangelical church, there's not a single pastor in the evangelical churches of America, all 100,000 of them, that would say, I don't believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not one. We're all completely there. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, a lot of evangelical teachers and preachers do not give you the full story on the Holy Spirit, and that's why the church is dying. They're in essence teaching binarian, not Trinitarian teaching. And what the church needs the most right now? The Holy Spirit in power. And through the Holy Spirit, there will be power persuasion. That's how we're going to get people's attention. There's nothing like raising the dead in the church to fill the seats. Okay? Okay, so who's going to volunteer? I just got done with a very long series called Signs and Wonders. And I said, are you ready to be a healer? Are you ready to be someone that's going to raise the dead? And everybody said, well, I'd prefer that. I think that would be kind of cool. But really, the whole church is called to the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way we can be truly Trinitarian. We're, you know, there's kind of like, this idea of, what is it I'm looking for here? I forget. Faith. You know, that there's facts and then there's fables. And the fact is that the church needs to be Trinitarian, not binarian. But oftentimes, functionally, we are. Does that make sense to everybody? So, you know, I say emphasize Jesus, emphasize the Father, but don't forget the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, we don't have the power. It's like sitting in a car, Mike, that has no engine, expecting to get somewhere. And I've been sitting in this car for 24 hours and haven't gotten a single, there's something missing, you know, and that's really what we're up against here. Something is missing. But as soon as we bring the Holy Spirit into the church, I can guarantee you that we will exceed 11%. What I experienced at the Billy Graham Crusade back then when the net snapped was the Holy Spirit. Something, all those people, a sea of people came forward and we weren't ready for it. It blew our minds. Okay, so the principle is always seek more from the living God, more and more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to fill us beyond what we can imagine. And the truth is that we have an unlimited capacity for God. We do. An unlimited capacity. You can't get too much of God. And that's what we should be seeking every day. More and more and more of God. so that we can get to that place where the Holy Spirit is an automatic ministry in us. And the power of persuasion will come. Number two, what qualifies us? Well, he's very clear. You must be born again. Okay? Born again. You know Jesus Christ. You know that he's your Lord, and you have assurance of that. You know that you know that you know that Jesus is your Lord. And you're devoting yourself to him. Well, Frank, is it going to be the Holy Spirit or is it going to be Jesus? It's both, friends. It's all three, isn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. So we must be born again. And it says here that if we're born again, we're written into the book of life. Isn't that good news? That if you've named the name of Jesus Christ, your name has been written into the Lamb's book of life. Now, the problem is we can be erased. Look at Revelation 3:5, will you please? You got Revelation 3:5? All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. What qualifies for the book of life? Victory! All that are victorious, I will not erase. Okay, well, how do we know if you're victorious or not? Fruit. That's how you know. A fruit-bearing Christian is a victorious Christian. He's in the battle. She's in the battle. Okay, you will not be erased. In fact, it has the sound of promise, doesn't it? We will. That's the scariest thought of all. My name could be erased from the Lamb's Book of Life? It's true. But here's the good news. We've got a promise here. We've got a promise. It's an unlimited expectation. We have a priceless inheritance, more valuable than gold. Okay? And that's your inheritance. Oh, is it titanium? Or some other metal? No, it's even greater than that. It's eternal life and blessing in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. Woo! Hallelujah! To be with God forever and ever. Does that get your blood flowing? Okay, that's what I'm hoping for, that we're doing it. We have a great expectation. It's unlimited, and we have a priceless inheritance. Now, there once was a family that lived on the same 60 acres of dirt in Texas, and they had lived there for generations, and each generation would pass, and the land would be inherited by the eldest son. Okay, so 60 acres of very poor dirt, and they just scratched out their living with their small crops, and a lot of times the crops went sideways, and everything was really a struggle. And then Texaco came in with a drill and drilled a well in the backyard, and it became a 50,000 barrel of oil well. And you know what happened? Well, Jeb became a millionaire. The first thing you know, Jeb. First thing you know, old Jeb's a millionaire. That's it. The first thing you know, old Jeb's a millionaire. The kinfolk said, move away from there. Okay. Well, all right. So that is what it's like when we finally tap into the richness of God. It's like we've been dealing with dirt and barely alive, 11%, and then the Holy Spirit comes in and drills and thrills, and that's when things start happening. Now, that's what we're standing on holy ground here. We're waiting for the gusher to come in. Are you waiting for the gusher?
Yes.
All right. First thing you know. So, I should know that song backwards because I watch that show incessantly. And so we receive the priceless inheritance, and that brings us to the very last day. So now we're looking back at all the history, all of the journey, everything that we've seen in our lives up to now. Some of you are pretty old. You know, you've seen a lot. He's shaking his head. The oldest man in the church. There he goes. Oh, no, Bert's the oldest man. One of you guys is the oldest. I don't know which one is. You know, after 80, it's kind of hard to tell. But it's been a long journey. But let's go now to Revelation 20 to take a look at the very last day. Now, God says in this passage in 1 Peter, He will protect us to the end. Are you feeling protected? The Lord is for you, and if the Lord is for you, who can be against you? You've got protection. Amen. But now we go to Judgment Day, okay? Now take a look at Judgment Day. Revelation 20:12. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were open, including the book of life. Okay. Now, can you see the stacks and stacks of books in the throne room? There's millions and millions and millions of people in the throne room of God, and the books are stacked up. They're brought in. And guess what? Everything we've ever done is written in those books. You're included, okay? All those books are just stacked to the ceiling of the throne room with your name in there. And look at all those sins. It's like, wow. Reams and reams of descriptions of all the things that we've done contrary to God's will. Are you with me in there? Oh, I don't want to really look at this, but I can't deny it happened. And then it says, and then they brought out the book of life. How thick was that? You know, I can't tell you how thick it is, but that book, having your name written in there, cancels out that sea of books over here. That's good news, isn't it? Your name is in the book of life. You should be celebrating, but it's not good news until you share it with somebody else. You see, there's a whole mess of folks here in Sedona that are waiting for their names to be written in the book of life, and we deliver that good news to them. We're the newsboys and girls, right? We've got to deliver it to them. So that's the bottom line on Peter's principles. So, what's the bottom line here? Don't worry, be holy. Do I have that song, brother? Who can play Don't Worry? Don't worry, be happy. Wait a minute. Don't worry, be holy. Don't worry, be holy. There it goes. Okay. Don't worry, be holy. Because it turns out if you truly want to be happy, you have to be holy. Holiness is the prerequisite. But the other thing I want you to know about holiness is that power is preceded by holiness. It's preceded by purity. And if we want to be victorious Christians, if we want to be those that are bringing the good news to others, there's got to be a life of purity along here. So Peter hit all those things in just a few verses. Be holy. All right. So I'm going to pray a prayer to lead us all to that place. Would you stand with me? All right. Father, you are holy. And your Holy Spirit is pure. And Lord, you're calling your people, the church, to be holy as well. And so, Lord, in order to complete this mission, we know that power is preceded by purity. And Lord, I want to pray for each person here. Every one of us has our secret life that only you know. And Lord, I know at times you look at our lives and you say, yuck. But Lord, we're so grateful that you've made a way for us to deal with our sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's through Jesus Christ that this sin has been dealt with decisively. And so, Lord, as we are standing before you this morning, we want to confess our sins because we know that as soon as we confess them and admit them, that purity comes on us because you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you make a way for us, Lord. So we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you have made this way through your Son. And now you've given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know there's power in the Holy Spirit, but it can only work through the purity of our lives. So Lord, help us to make a fresh commitment to living the way you live, that we would live daily in Jesus' humanity, because he meant it for us to live this way. We live in Jesus' humanity, and we follow in his steps. So, Lord, for every person in the room, I pray for a fresh empowerment, that they would know that they've met with the living God on a daily basis, and that they would find that purity so that they can have the power to share this mission of good news to Sedona. And we give you praise, Lord, as we get the breakthrough, because we are trusting you that we're going to go beyond the human possibilities of 11%. We're going to go to something greater than that, because you promised that you would be with us until the end of the age. And we're available to you, Lord. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.